Corinthians. There we go. All right. Paul writes this, "And if we have food and covering, with these we will be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Now tonight, as we begin to look at our passage, let me just first of all call your attention to that title, Man of God, in verse 11. Man of God. It is a precious designation, isn't it? And what Christian guy would not want to be known as a man of God? Which Christian girl would not want to be known as a woman of God? God's man, God's woman, tonight sold out for him and him alone. Now, it was a common title in the Old Testament. Moses, Samuel, David, others called the man of God. And now, in the New Testament, only Timothy here is so designated. And really, though, at its widest point of interpretation, it could and does embrace any and every believer, every one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the," what? "That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." That is each one of us. So our passage addresses Timothy as a man of God. And since he is a man of God, he must flee and pursue and fight and so on. And so for us, notice on your outlines. I want to talk tonight then from our passage, how to be a man of God or a woman of God. And our passage will direct us tonight in this pursuit. So then, letter A. Here's how to be God's man or God's woman. A simple word, letter A. Flee, flee, verse 11. And I want to take this truth to you and have you bring it home with you tonight. What you run from, what you run from will determine whether or not you are a man or woman of God. And let's think about this. Now, granted, there are times for running away, and there are also times when running away would be a mark of cowardice. It would be wrong to run away. I'm thinking in the Old Testament of Nehemiah. There was a time when he was being threatened with death at the hands of his enemies. It was near the completion of the wall under his leadership. And then a false prophet tells him to hide in the temple, to which he replies, "Should a man like me flee?" In other words, should I really run away? That would be cowardice. That would dishonor the Lord. But there are, of course, other times when fleeing is right, and fleeing is a mark of wisdom and godliness and a means to spiritual victory. And that's the case here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Now, remember our last study together. The false teachers love money. Religion is big business, and people get into it just to make money. And so they love money, which Paul says is a root of all sorts of evil. The man of God must flee from all these sins, the desire to be rich and all of the accompanying sins. Now, I didn't think of this till I was walking up. I'm reading the memoirs of General Sherman. I love the Civil War. I'm fascinated by it, and World War II, and pretty much all military history. But I go through these periods, sometimes World War II, lately it's been the Civil War. And Sherman, before he was general, even before he was married, he was out in California during the time of the gold rush. And he describes this in great detail. He was in the army. And he says, as we all know, people came from all over the world, as he calls it, to, you know, to be a part of this gold rush. They had gold fever. And what he found, you know, there would be captains who would captain a whole boat of men into San Francisco, and everyone, including the captain, would desert and go mine for gold. And so San Francisco literally was built on top of these ships that were abandoned in the harbor. There were no crews. You could not contract or hire labor. Everyone would go to these various, you know, sites to pan for gold, gold fever. And he talks about how he lived through that, and you just could not find people who would keep their commitments. And, you know, they would threaten soldiers and make them sign documents and commit. They would bring them from New York all the way around, maybe through Panama or all the way down around South America. They'd get here to California and they would desert, almost without exception, because of this love, this desire to be rich, this love of money and all the accompanying sins. Paul says, the wicked may pursue this evil course. They will. But you, on the other hand, Timothy, and all who desire to be godly, as God's man, as God's woman, we must run from it. Run from this love. That you there is emphatic. You're in good company with others of God's men and God's women, like Moses and Samuel and Elijah and David. Flee, separate yourselves from all the sins of the false teachers, because what you run from will determine whether or not you are a man of God or a woman of God. Now here is flight as a mature spiritual strategy. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee from youthful lusts. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee from idolatry. All of the God substitutes that are offered to you, and there are so many, right? Money is just one of them, what money buys and so on. Now, flee is a strong word, isn't it, tonight? Think about that. Flee. A strong action when dealing with sin. And from this Greek word, we get our English word fugitive, right? He's saying, be a fugitive from sin. Run for your life. And think about that. Are you a man or woman on the run tonight, trying to escape from sin? That's a different, strong perspective, isn't it? Sometimes we think, you know, I can kind of coexist as long as I don't commit the biggies, you know, sin's not as serious. And Paul says, that is not a Christian perspective. You run from sin. You try to escape from sin. Or rather, are you running to sin tonight? Now, really, often, only you and God know. I don't know, and you don't know in my own life. For the man of God or the woman of God, there can't be then a secret longing for sin. I would do it if I could, if only I wouldn't get caught, right? That's not what Paul is talking about here. No, it's got to be Romans 12:9. Abhor what is evil. It's not that you really want it, but you fear the consequences. You don't want to be caught or whatever it might be. No, abhor what is evil. Hate what God hates. Hate it. And so before we move on, I've got to ask you, how are you really doing tonight in your walk with the Lord? This is so often for me a great test. Paul, do you abhor what is evil and cling to what is good? Are you ignoring God and pursuing things you know are wrong or evil or sinful? Or maybe just on the periphery, you know, hoping the consequences aren't too bad or you won't be discovered? And if so, then tonight, repent and run the other way. Flee. As fast as you can, flee. Or maybe tonight, on the other hand, praise God, your heart is soft toward the Lord, and you want to please Him and obey Him. Well, praise God for that tonight. And I encourage you, keep on being a fugitive from sin. Listen to these Proverbs. This one we covered just recently as a family. Proverbs 22:3. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Proverbs 27:12. A prudent or wise man You know what he does? He sees evil and hides himself. Listen to Proverbs chapter 4, 26 and 27. Great counsel. Not just for our kids, true, but for us as well. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. What great advice tonight. Turn your foot from evil. Flee. But then there's the positive side. If you want to be God's man or God's woman tonight, you also have to pursue. You have to run after certain things, and that's letter B, follow. Right? You got to alliterate. We're going to have a bunch of F's tonight. Right? So also in verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. You see, what you run toward now, what you run toward will determine whether you are a man or woman of God. And that's the second truth I want you to take with you tonight. Now, I want you to think about something with me. I think about this, and let me just ask you a question. In the world's eyes, are Christians known more for what they do or for what they don't do? What would you think? As I think about that and that question, I conclude that we're often identified more by what we don't do, right? I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls who do. And our world often views the Christian life in the negative. Christians don't do this, right? We're all out partying and having fun. Well, you know, you just aren't going to join us after work. And out comes the list. This is what Christians don't do. And the list often has been just a legalistic bunch of things that Christians have made up without even consulting God's word. Isn't that true? It's sad, and it's true. Is that how you view the Christian life? Just a bunch of negatives. No's and don'ts. That's the Christian life. No's and don'ts. And God is then the big cosmic cop. And he just goes out and he scours the universe. He looks for anything fun or pleasurable. And then he tells you not to do it. And he slaps your hand when you try to do it. Now, we wouldn't say it that comically, but really, if you press for people, especially the non-Christians around you, they probably have something like that in mind when they think of the Christian life and your commitment to Christ. If it's fun, if it's enjoyable, well, obviously it's sinful because God will put a stop to that. And if that's your concept of God or living for God, you'll never make it, right? That is completely unbiblical. The Christian life is not a bunch of don'ts. The Christian life is a person. Don't forget that. A person, Jesus Christ the Lord. A love relationship with the Lord Jesus. It is all about him. Welcome, you guys. Come on in. A love relationship, and anything less will not cut it. And so listen to Paul, since we're in the book of Philippians. This has been such a guide and encouragement and a stimulation in my own walk with the Lord. Listen to how Paul views the Christian life. Philippians 3, 7, and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. If that's not your perspective, then you know you are setting yourself up for a fall. The only one worthy of all that you are is Jesus Christ. The only one worthy to have your life revolve around is Jesus Christ. And anything else is going to set you up for a fall. The Christian life is the person, Jesus Christ. And listen to Paul's goal. It's very simple in Philippians 3:10. That I may know him, right? I mean, he's a man driven in this love relationship with Jesus Christ. That I may know him. And so I tell you tonight, I remind us, if we're not cultivating our walk with Christ, you will miss out on your primary motivation for fleeing from sin. Why would you want to give up sin? You have to give it up for something far better, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We run from sin because we love Him and we run to Him. And I've always been challenged by Psalm 97:10. Listen, hate evil, you who love the Lord. See, that's what often is my evaluation of where my heart is at. Do I hate evil? Well, in light of loving the Lord, do I abhor evil? Or is evil just kind of something to coexist in my life or not as aggressively pursue, putting to death? Hate evil, abhor evil, you who love the Lord. And we run from evil then because we run toward Christ, and you cannot have both. And that is what I clearly had the Lord show me when I was 15 when He saved me. I knew I was at the crossroad. Here was my lust. Here was Christ. I could not try to serve both. And you can't have both either. Now here's the Christ life that the man of God or the woman of God follows. It's in verse 11. Here's the positive, right? Not just the don'ts and the negative. This is what we positively pursue. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That word pursue is a Greek word meaning to aspire, strive for, pursue. What is the Christian life? Positively stated. And Paul says we must cultivate these godly virtues in our life, or we'll only be known for what we oppose, not for what we propose, right? This is what we propose to pursue. This is what we're all about. Here's the better way. First, righteousness. That I line up with God's will. I line up with God's law, what is right, personal integrity, doing what is moral and good toward God and others, obedience, right living. Secondly, godliness, or I like to think of it as God-likeness, a life fully consecrated, set apart to God. And so I ask you, does God have all of you this evening? Does He have your whole heart? Or are you just honestly kind of limping along, maybe even walking along on the edge, or honestly, maybe repeatedly crossing over into sin, but not really serious about Christ? And so I ask you, are you maybe even playing games with God tonight? Next in verse 11, faith or trust, dependence. Are you confidently trusting God for everything in your life? Believing Him, trusting in His promises to you, depending on His power, believing that His purposes and plans for you, they're just, they're fair, they're wise, they're good. Trusting Him to provide for you. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so I ask you then, if we're living by faith, what are you trusting God to do in your life that only He can do? Is there anything in your life you're trusting God to do that you can't do? Why do you even need Him? What are you asking Him to do that only God can do? What are you attempting to do for the Lord such that if He's not in it, it will surely fail? That's the life of faith. Next from verse 11, Paul says, pursue forth love. Pursue love. Choose love. Not that sentimental feeling that happens to you. It's not a state. We fall in love. We fall out of love. And then they come to my office right there. People have sat on the other side of that blind right there on that couch to tell me why they're leaving their spouse. Well, they've fallen out of love, and they've fallen into love with somebody else, right? And it's not funny, right? Now, it's a choice then. It's a choice for others to sacrifice for the well-being of others. It seeks to give and not to be served. And I think of that beautiful passage in 1 John 3, in 16 to 18. We know love by this. By how? That He, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, that's not John being dramatic. That's John saying, this is gospel motivation. Jesus laid down His life for you. And so, as we follow in His footsteps, we lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And then fifth, perseverance, hupomone. remaining under, endurance, steadfastness, sticking to it when the going gets tough. Don't give up. Do the hard thing and stick to it. It's not being complacent, but pressing on in the face of hardship, trial, pain, and suffering. Do you find that you just tend to crumble? You know, do you find you tend to just give up and give out when the pressure comes on you? Stick with it. Don't quit. Courageously continue in those hard places. And with trials, remember what James says, to count it nothing but joy when we encounter various trials, knowing what? That the testing of our faith, the refining of our faith, produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then one last sixth pursuit in verse 11, that word gentleness. Now this is a rare word. It's also translated meekness. And I say it again, meekness is not weakness, but rather power under control. So this word has the idea of consideration for others, kindness, willingness to waive your rights, tenderness, patient self-control. It's really a multifaceted word. And so to be a man or woman of God, these six qualities are what we must pursue. That's the positive. I'm after these things, and what you run toward will determine tonight and into this week and into this month whether or not you're a man or woman of God. And then there's a third main point. Letter C tonight, fight. Fight. Covering verse 12. Fight, Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So I say to you tonight, listen, don't be unrealistic about the Christian life. Don't. No one ever said it was going to be easy. For us as believers, the Christian life is a constant struggle. It is a warfare. You cannot be passive tonight. You cannot be uninvolved. It is not something you do as a spectator. You are in a conflict whether you like it or not. That's the Christian life. Life is a struggle against our flesh as we follow Christ, against the world, and against Satan. And on behalf of Jesus Christ and His truth, the gospel. And so I say to you under this point, what you fight for and against will determine whether or not you are a man or woman of God. What you fight for and against. That's the third takeaway truth tonight. Now let me read a passage to you and see if you remember this. I don't know. I mean, it's been a while, like 2 weeks. Okay, here it is. Ephesians 6. Remember this? Starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And someone is always shooting at you to bring you down, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. You might think you're not in warfare, but he doesn't stop shooting, does he? He is going to try to take you down all the time with all of his minions. So verses 17 and 18, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So whether we want to acknowledge it or not, if we are Christians tonight, this is war, and we have enemies, whether you chose them or not. They chose you. You are one who has enemies. They're not only around you, they are in you. Whether you like it or not, these are realities about your life. There is the enemy around you, the devil and his minions, there is the allurement of the world, but within you is your own sinful flesh waging war against you and attacking you right at home on the inside. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:11, he speaks of those fleshly lusts waging war against the soul. Right now, this evening, this day, we can't just flip a switch and turn off the battle, right? That's not our choice. We're enmeshed in it. And this is a good fight, says Paul to Timothy. It's a good agony, verse 12, agonizomai. You cannot go AWOL. You are here to fight. Now, as you think of your family members and friends who have literally been in the military or at war or in battle, like my dad who would tell us those stories about World War II, right? Many of you have either had family members or been in the military yourselves. Some of you have fought in battle and in war. And I say to you in that light, you know people like that. Maybe you're one of them. But in the spiritual realm, you are a soldier. You are a soldier as a Christian. And we have to fight for the truth. We have to defend against error. We have to defend against the invasion of sin in our lives, in our families, with our church family. Jude 3, contend earnestly, fight hard, that is, for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Fight the good fight of faith. And so I say to you, this church needs you, warrior. Every one of us, sovereignly picked by God, added to the army, and there are no mistakes. He picked you and added you to this army called PVBC. There's not a non-essential warrior among us. Fight on. Don't quit. Don't allow yourself to be wounded by dropping your guard or by yielding up yourself to the enemy. And Paul continues in verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. Seize hold of it. Holding out eternal life is the prize. In other words, live in light of eternity. And since Timothy already has eternal life, he's got to grab it for all that he is worth to live it to the full. And I think perhaps Colossians 3, 1 and 2 helps us here. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And then verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So fight on, says Paul. Persevere. Seize your eternal life. Take hold of it and let it grip you too. You were made for eternity. A citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:20. Look forward to Christ's return for you, Philippians 3:21, and make a difference between now and then, between now and eternity with the Lord. You were called to this. That calling in verse 12 refers to God's sovereign call to salvation and to eternal glory. He drew you in. He summoned you through the gospel. He added you to the army. In verse 12, further says Paul, Timothy, you made that good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, he's probably reminding him of his baptism testimony. And I remind you too. Maybe it was here. Maybe it was elsewhere. Do you remember when you gave your testimony at baptism? Do you remember how you told people how Jesus Christ saved you? Maybe you talked about, as I always have our folks here, as I baptize them, I want them to tell about their life before Christ and then how the Lord saved them and how he's changed them. Do you remember when you gave your baptism testimony? Or maybe you didn't. Maybe in your particular case, you weren't asked to do that. But haven't you done that since? Haven't you had opportunities in evangelizing to tell people how Jesus Christ has changed your life? Think about that. Paul says, Timothy, you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And we too have made our public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And many others in the church stand with us, in this church, in this room, in the church, internationally, and across all of the ages. We and they made the good confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's my Lord. And he's my Savior. And then there's one last point. How to be a man of God or a woman of God. Live faithfully. That's letter D. Faithfully. Covering verses 13 to 16. flee, follow, and fight faithfully. And I say this now as our fourth take-home truth tonight. What you are faithful to will determine whether or not you are a man or woman of God. What you are faithful to. Be faithful. Now notice, this is one of those fascinating things that means so much more to me as I grow in Christ. Notice how Paul calls Timothy and us by extension to faithfulness. Look for how he motivates Timothy, okay? Because so often we fail here. Our motivation is not a God-honoring, Christ-centered motivation. But that's not how Paul motivates. Look at verses 13 and 14. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I was talking about this morning. I don't talk like that or think like that. That's just how Paul writes, you know, under the superintending Holy Spirit. He says things like that. That should stir us. Verse 13, it's a charge. This is solemn. This is serious. And Paul says, God is alive. He's present. He's watching. We're in his presence. And he is the almighty creator, giving to all life. God our Father preserves and sustains all life. And he will sustain Timothy and us in the days ahead. Also, we are in the presence of Christ. And what did Christ do? Well, Paul says he testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now, here's Paul's point. Jesus Christ was faithful until death. He did not compromise. He fearlessly obeyed. He followed God's will right to the cross. He was obedient to the very end, even death on a cross. And so Paul says, in light of God the Creator, the Lord of life, in light of Christ's faithfulness, verse 14, keep the commandment. Keep the commandment. No limiting explanation is given. And so in its broadest extent, keep the commandment. All the commandments of God is revealed in Scripture. Paul is saying, do God's will entirely. And he says, do it without stain. That's a high standard. Without blemish. Or reproach, without compromise. In other words, tonight, we are talking about a wholehearted commitment to all God's will without compromise, without exception. No little compromises here and there. Maybe no one will know about it. As long as I appear righteous in public, no. And for how long? Paul says, be faithful in obedience until Jesus appears. I'm not going to set a date. I don't know when it's going to happen, and you don't either. But until the return of Christ to rapture his church, be faithful in obedience to Jesus until then. It hasn't happened yet. We still have time to endure, to persevere without compromise, obeying our Lord Jesus. And then there is this wonderful doxology in verses 15 and 16. Notice it. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, which he, God, will bring about at the proper time. You and I don't know when it's going to be. No date setting. It's his time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Talk about motivation. That's how Paul stirs us up. That's how he stirs up Timothy. Look at God and think how great he is and what he's like and what he's done in Christ. God is blessed at perfect peace, bliss, satisfaction, fulfillment, joy in himself. That's the kind of God he is. He's the only sovereign, the unique and highest Lord. Daniel refers to him as the Most High God, right? You don't get higher than that Lord. He is the Most High God over all powers, the King over all kings, and the Lord over all lords. Our president is not ultimate. No king or ruler is ultimate. The Lord alone is ultimate, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. In verse 16, God is eternal, and he alone possesses immortality. And I think what Paul is bringing out here is that God is the bestower of life. He has life in himself. He's the sovereign over all life. And he alone dispenses or gives eternal or everlasting life. And he does so to us in Christ. And then look at the holiness and purity of this God. He dwells in unapproachable light. In other words, he is inaccessible to man in our sinfulness. That's the point of Exodus 33:20. No man can see God and what? And live. Right? No man can see God and live. He is that holy and pure. We are that sinful and impure. And then this doxology to end it all. To him be honor and eternal dominion. So you see how Paul is motivating Timothy and us? Look to our great God. Look to our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you see God as he is and the glory and greatness of Christ, then flee and follow and fight faithfully. Amen? Amen. Let's pray tonight. Our Father in heaven, we don't see you, but one day we will. And we love Christ, though we've never seen him, but one day we will. And we know he's going to appear for us. We know he's going to take us home to be with him in heaven. He's prepared a place for us. And he is so great and marvelous that when we see him, we will be staggered and we will marvel. And we thank you for Christ who went before us, our Father. The sinless one who died for us as sinners. He was the perfectly obedient one. And in his path of obedience, he never disobeyed you. There were no sins of commission or omission. We're staggered to think that Jesus always and only did what was right. Always and only spoke the right word and thought the right thought. Such a pure and unparalleled Lord, and we thank you for the fact that that just one died for us, the unjust, to bring us to you. And we thank you that he is our example of faithfulness to you, Lord, even to the end. Before Pontius Pilate, before all of his enemies, he did not falter, he did not compromise. He was faithful in obedience to you to the very end. And how good it is for us to know that though he was tempted in all ways like us, yet he never sinned. He's a faithful high priest and a mighty Lord. And we trust in him, that sinless one who died on the behalf of all of us as sinners, to bring us into this love relationship with you, our almighty Father, the creator of the universe, the holy and pure and righteous God who dwells in unapproachable light. You are light, Father. In you there is no darkness at all. And you tell us, even as you are holy, that you command that we be holy just like you, that we be pure and righteous, and that we obey and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And may we then pursue Christ-likeness because we love Christ and we're grateful to Christ and we're moved to love you because you first loved us. And so we're not stirred by don'ts. We're not stirred by the negative. We're stirred by gratitude and love. We who have had much forgiven, we love much. And we thank you tonight for the living word of God. And we thank you for this opportunity to focus our minds anew on you, our God, on the Lord Jesus. And stir us, Lord. And may we press on. For Jesus' sake and for his glory. And we ask all this to the honor of this great Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we pray in his name. Amen.
Take your hymnals and turn to 488.